And we are back, 105th installment, Parish of the Patriots. Glad you could be with us here this week. Y'all don't know this. This is a behind-the-scenes little sneak peek at how production of the show works. So consider yourself receiving a treat. No, this is like the fourth take here. I mean, you know, I get about 3 minutes in, like, nah, I don't like it. You know, cut. Restart. Once I get about like 5 minutes or so invested, I'm committed. So if the show's crap after that, you're getting crap. But this is like my fourth time here starting out, just because I don't know. I have the hardest time. One of the two hardest things I think I find about doing the show is getting started and wrapping it up. It really is. I got to get started and I want it to sound good and just like kind of everything start rolling in. Then once everything gets rolling, the wheels get turning and then everything's flowing out. And then I get to the end of the show and I feel like, okay, you know, we're usually at the end of the show, we're doing our Christian specific message, our sermon as it were. And, you know, it's like, I feel like I've made the point, but yet I always feel like there's something else I should throw on there. And I just want to find a way to wrap it up in a nice, neat little bow. And sometimes it turns into just rambling. So those are the two hardest things is getting it rolling and then wrapping it up every week, week in and week out. Well, also speaking of week in, week out, we do appreciate those financially supporting the show. That's right. Don't be shy. Pay those tithes. That information's at the bottom of the description page. Which we got the snail mail. We got Bitcoin. We got a Monero address down there. We have an email if you're a crypto supporter. Don't be shy. Throw an email. I'd love to recognize you on air. It's just something I enjoy doing. I don't in any way, shape, or form thinking y'all are like, this is my little moment of, I think more of y'all than that. And if you have a weirdo cryptocurrency, you can drop me an email for that. There's like 6 million different cryptocurrencies out there. I'll do my best to get you an address for that. So like I say, we're going to get right off into the listener supporter mailbag. We're rolling along here because the show virtually always runs long. So I'm going to try to keep things moving. Maybe we could actually, you know, believe it or not, you may not know this. This show is actually only supposed to be an hour long. You probably think, oh, it's an hour and a half. Yes, it is. But it's not supposed to be. In our recent show, we did on the story talking about Gideon and how God was accomplishing, you know, his will and how all of that played out. And the Gideon sermon was apparently a really popular one. Have a couple of our listener supporter mailbags, so we're going to get right into it with that. Dear Grandpa, I was feeling very black-pilled on this Black Bowl Sunday here on Black History Month. And I'm glad to say, you know, we need to capitalize all of that, don't we? Until I remembered that I was behind on Parish Podcast. Chaos to a Fragile System, as always, was just what I needed. Can't tell you how much I appreciate the way you put the scriptural stories into modern speak. I'd always thought that Yahweh was saying that the ones who drank with their hands were inferior to the ones who lapped with their tongues. I fall into the first category, so figured there was another thing to add to the list, so as to speak. If you get my meaning, you made me realize that he wasn't saying these people were inferior, just that there were too many for him to make his point. Now I get it. Thanks for putting these stories into layman's terms. By the way, don't hate me for being a Q supporter. I'm still trusting in the plan. I'll guess I'll know soon enough. Well, that's from Jackie, and much appreciated. And, you know, hey. If somehow miraculously coming in clutch in the final minute of the game here, so as to speak, you know, Q marches in and arrests and restores some sort of sanity, I will be celebrating in the streets. We shall be dancing in the streets in celebration. You know, we just try to keep a realistic outlook. But yeah, no, exactly. You know, God was just finding a way to cull everybody down so they couldn't take glory for it, couldn't take credit. Because people always want to take credit, you know? It's like, you want God to do something in your life, but you try to always, you know, we try to do it for him. I always think of the story of Abraham, and God told him, you know, hey, your ancient wife is going to have a child. And I mean, this drug on and drug on, nothing happened. And finally, Abraham's like, well, I got to do this for God. So he's like, well, probably what he meant is, you know, I should go ahead and bang the servant, and then, like, you know, basically like an adoption, like, oh, well, then my aged wife will help deliver the baby, and that will be her child. This will be there. I did it for God. You know, and so we're always trying to figure out a way to make it happen, to make God, you know, do what we want him to do, or do even what he says he's going to do. We try to figure out a way. And of course, we have to do what we're supposed to do. But we do always try to figure out a way to do it for him. And it's human nature to try to get credit for it. And yes, this is a story where God said, I'm going to make it a point, because all y'all so hard-headed, you're always going to try to take credit for it. We're going to line this up in a way to where it's so ridiculous and so absurd on his face that you can't take credit for it. And I do. I think it's one of my favorite stories from the Bible. I think it's very, very, very enlightening. And it is encouraging because, you know, even in the darkest of times, at the end of the day, maybe the end of the day, we will see something turn around here in our current clown world. From the Birdman, loved your sermon on Gideon. Could be a preview of what's to come in the USA. It gave me great hope as a son of God in word and deed. A huge burden has been lifted off my shoulders. I'm not afraid anymore. I'm untouchable. And that's awesome because I'll tell you what, we're not given to a spirit of fear. And we all feel anxious. Believe me, I always try to be upbeat. When I do these shows, because for the simple fact that, you know, nobody wants to tune into a show and listen to somebody be like, oh man, we're screwed. I don't even know what to tell you. This is just horrible. This is just terrible. You know, who wants to listen to that crap, right? You know, but believe me, I mean, I'm not upbeat all the time. There's days I wake up and I look around or I catch my 90 seconds of the narrative in the morning and I'm like, yeah, you know, doom. We're all doomed. I really do. But we're not given to a spirit of fear. You know, I mean, we're going to get into some of the stuff they're working on or selling to us or marketing to us right now as we go on the show. And as we do that, it's going to be real easy to get kind of just, you know, drugged down, you know, and feeling as though, you know, there's no hope, but there's always hope. And we're not given to a spirit of fear. If worse comes to worse, all they can do is kill us. And then, you know, that's it. Then we get to sit in the realm of eternity and watch them as they get drugged into hell. So, we're not given to a spirit of fear, but it's human nature. We're going to get fearful sometimes. We're going to get anxious at times. We are living in tumultuous times, and recognizing that and the emotions that come with that and the feels, you know, it's not a detriment to you. It's not a negative commentary to your character or your faith. You know, I mean, it's just the reality we live in, and we just keep soldiering on. You know, I always think of that line from the old John Wayne movie where it says something along the lines of, you know, everybody's afraid, you know, courage is when you're scared as hell, but you saddle up anyway. So just because you feel these emotions and anxious and all of this, we just keep pressing forward anyway. And that's what courage is. It's not the absence of a feeling of anxiety or fear, because that's human nature. That's not a failing on your part. That's just how we are. It's a part of our survival instinct and everything else working together. And like I say, I mean, we live in unsettling time. I mean, there's no two ways about it. And things are going to continue to get bumpy as we go. Keep on rocking here from Brian. And yes, I did read the rest of this, and I hope all of that works out for you, Brian. The part of the note I will read that's not really kind of personal information here. I hope you guys are well. Are you getting any of this polar vortex stuff? We've been in the teens for less than about a week now, from Brian, and I do appreciate it. And yes, no, I do not appreciate this freaking cold. This is why I live in Texas. I don't live in Montana. I don't live in Wyoming. And I think those places are absolutely awesome. And the one reason I do not live there is because it gets freaking cold, and here we are. I'm recording this on Saturday. Show airs on Tuesday, and they're saying like Monday and Tuesday we could even be down into the negatives. This is freaking Texas. We do not do the negative. We do not do the negatives here. I do not like it. I do not like it. Sam, I am. I do not like green eggs and ham, and I do not like cold weather. We do hot weather here. We're supposed to be known for hot weather, and no, we're doing this whole nasty winter stuff. Don't like it at all. Next up from Triangle Whip, GPD. What's your take on Jared Kushner? I believe he stole credit from Trump on the peace accord. I think it's a big joke anyway. Well, I think Jared Kushner is a fine example. I mean, I think Trump, it's pretty obvious. He observably is surrounded by enemies. He goes into Washington, D.C., and, you know, he wants to put people he can trust around him. And who do you trust? He figures you trust your family. But I think Jared Kushner is a fine example that, you know, blood is thicker than a marriage license. And, you know, I'm sure he considered Jared Kushner family. But, I mean, I think it's pretty obvious he was one of the driving forces, stabbing him in the back continuously, undermining. You make of that of what you will, but I think that's pretty well documented. I mean, it's documented in the regular mainstream media that he was one of the driving forces, always trying to, you know, shift Trump's message over here, get him to do this, always manipulating behind the scenes. And I mean, I think that's a fact. Trump went to Washington and, you know, he's got to fill all these positions and they tell him, well, here's the pool of people qualified. And they're all, they're all swamp creatures for lack of a better term. And I was saying at the time, it would have been better off just appointing people to these different departments and stuff, just picking random people from the internet. But he didn't do that. He tried to go with experts. And I think same with his advisors. He should have just grabbed some random people who, you know, were memeing for him in the first election and had them to be his presidential advisor. I mean, you know, Steve Bannon, for all his faults, I mean, kind of went off the rails and got kind of weird, but he was still better than Jared Kushner. But I think it was just the fact that he felt that he had a relationship with him. And I think he kind of bought into that a little too hard or something. And finally, from Mr. T, our weekly supporters, much appreciated. Hope is all as well. Hope all is well and can be. And I pray for the future as a race. And, you know, we're going to the future, folks. It's kind of like flying in an airplane. Landing is a guaranteed thing. You know, land, you are going to land. People take off and they're like all anxious about flying. And they're like, you know, are we going to land? Yes, you are guaranteed. Absolutely. You are going to land. The whole point is, the tricky part is, you want to land and, like, you know, in one piece and walk away. You don't want to land upside down, you know, and the plane in two pieces, you know, but you are going to land and we are going to the future. Likewise, we are going to the future. It's just we want it to be a future we can walk away from and not one that ends in a huge fireball and everybody screaming in terror. And, well, we just have to see. So that wraps up our listener supporter mailbag. As always, like I say, it is appreciated, and I do hope you'll consider being a part of the movement of sending me shekels. Okay, so yeah, as we keep on rocking here, one thing about it, we're never lacking for material in Clown World. I say that a lot, but I guess, you know, cup half full sort of situation. And this week I've managed to jot a few things down that have popped into my head as the week of rock. It's one of the great things about not being on social media anymore, because it used to be I would just sit there, go through my social media feed in the morning, and, you know, things would pop into my head and I'd post it up on social media. And, you know, some of those things were probably pretty good and some of them were probably just random, but, you know, I would post them up there. Well, now that I'm not on any sort of social media anymore, you know, if I think they're worth talking about, I will jot them down here and kind of give me a little booster, a little head start going into the show for the week. And this past week, I was sitting there and I was thinking about how literally everything in this country is some form of marketing. The power of advertising. And they're constantly marketing stuff to us. And what I mean by that is not that just that we're surrounded by constant advertisement. I mean, you can't do anything. You can't turn on your computer. Well, if you got ad blocker, you can cull most of that out. But you know what I mean? I mean, you drive down the highway, there's billboards, and forget it, if you turn on TV, radio, anything, it's just ads, ads, ads. But no, it goes beyond that. We are constantly being marketed something. Just as an example, let's look at the local news. Turn on local news in the morning, and I do. I turn on my local news just to see the happenings, and mostly just to watch the weather. I mean, I want to see the weather. And here lately, as I just talked about a minute ago, the weather's been very depressing, very ice pilling, because I don't like cold weather. And anyway, but I was thinking about the fact that, you know, okay, so you're sitting there, you turn on your local news station, you're going to watch the local news, and you have to go through your ads first. You've got all these ads playing, and you have these, just by pure coincidences, these couples that are always made up of black male, white female. You have to cull through all of this. They're not selling you a car, they're selling you that. But then the news finally comes on. And when you realize that the marketing didn't stop with the ads, because they're marketing something to you on the local news, you turn on my local news and it's coronavirus, it's COVID-19 24/7 and the vaccine. And it is, when you realize that everything on TV, everything around us in this clown society is some form of marketing, then you start really kind of like, oh, the light goes on, and you're looking at these things, and it's like they're marketing something to you. And when you see these and you hear these stories, you ask yourself, what are they marketing to me? What are they selling me right now? The ads didn't stop when they said, we're back with the local news, and what's today's top stories? Realize that the marketing hasn't stopped. They're still marketing something to you. And what are they selling to you? COVID-19 doom flu. Look at these death numbers. Look at the case numbers. And look, people, here's some file footage. Run the file footage of people in a lab. Run the file footage of cars lined up waiting to get their shot. Run the file footage of old people getting the vaccine. Everybody wants the vaccine. You can't get the vaccine. People are lining up. You better try to get on the list. Click on our website to get on the find out where you can get on the list to try to get your COVID vaccine. They're selling it to you. They're selling COVID-19. They're selling the doom flu hoax. They're selling the vaccine. The marketing hasn't stopped. They're selling something to you all the time with these so-called stories. They're selling you something. What are they trying to sell you? Then the network news comes on. The network news comes on, and it's all about the Trump impeachment. It's been the big news here, too. The national news, the Trump impeachment trial. Only it's not really a trial. It's a huge amount of political grandstanding, and you see all of this over-the-top rhetoric. You know, I mean, they act as though people were in there running around with machetes, butchering congresspeople. You know, let us not forget that what actually happened is the people went in there. For the most part, they walked around, took some selfies, scattered some papers on the floor, and then left. That's basically what happened. One person got killed in the Capitol, and that was one of the protesters when a trigger-happy cop just gunned her down through the door, blind shooting through a door, couldn't even see who was there, shot her and killed her. Ashley Babbitt, she was murdered. She was the only one murdered at the Capitol, but you wouldn't know that. They don't mention her name. They're going on and on without this Capitol thing as though it was the greatest, showing all the scary video they can muster up because it was an assault on our democracy. And we're going to get into our democracy and our values here in just a minute. But they're showing, they're doing all this over the top grandstanding rhetoric. And once again, what are they selling us? What are they marketing to us right now? Right with this right now. And I thought about this. No, they're not just marketing to, it really is almost, I think, irrelevant as far as Trump goes. You know, I mean, you know, they're like, we're going to make sure that Trump can never run again. I don't think Trump would run again. But they're marketing something else to us. They're marketing something much more insidious to us. They have this domestic terrorism, Patriot Act 2.0. They've got all drafted up, ready to go. See, all of this over-the-top rhetoric about this Capitol thing and acting as though this huge, horrible assault on our democracy happened. And by the way, they never talk about how it ended. You never notice that? They go on and on. They show this footage and they show this the one little clip they have over and over again of people breaking the windows. But they never talk about how this ended. You know, because if you didn't know any better, if you had a short attention span, and sadly most people do, you would think it ended when the National Guard showed up, fired water cannons and tear gas into the crowd and drove them out with batons. But no, basically more cops finally showed up and they told everybody, look, y'all got to leave. Y'all got to get out of here. And Trump came out, did a little quick talk, said, you know, y'all need to go on and get out of there. And everybody said, hey, we need to get out of here. And everybody just left. I watched it. Everybody, you know, the cops were out there and they were just walking people along and people were quietly and peacefully leaving. They went in there, walked around, took selfies and left. And yet you got this way over the top rhetoric. It was practically another Holocaust. And they're acting, but they're marketing something to you. What's important here? Because we know they lie. I mean, that goes with it. But what are they selling you? And they're selling us. They're getting everybody prepped up that we just got to have this Patriot Act 2.0. I've always been against Patriot Act 1.0, and I damn sure am not on board with 2.0. We saw how 1.0 worked out. Just to give you an idea, there was a guy, and I can't remember his name off the top of my head, and I don't feel like looking it up right now. It was something like Alawaki or something. No, it was a Muslim guy. He was a U.S. citizen, and he was over there in the Middle East. And he wasn't doing a terrorism, but he was basically doing a Muslim podcast. He was basically, you know, doing his Muslim preaching. But they said he was, you know, fomenting the terrorism, which maybe he was, maybe he wasn't. I don't know. I don't trust anything they tell us. But long story short, he's a U.S. citizen and they drone struck him and killed him. And I think they wound up drone striking and killing his son, too. U.S. citizens. No trial. No nothing. But they were allowed to do that. This happened back when Obama was in there. U.S. citizen, no trial. No, we're not going to get off into should he have been a U.S. citizen to begin with. That's another story. The fact of the matter is that legally he was considered a U.S. citizen. They killed him without trial, without due process, without nothing. And not because he was doing a violent terrorism, but because of his words. He was inciting the terrorists. Do you see where they're going with domestic terrorism, Patriot Act 2.0? They take this precedent, and now we need to apply it to the American people. This is very dark indeed. This is what they're selling you on. This is what they're setting the stage. They're setting the table. They want to push this through with as little pushback as they can. I don't even know that people can push back now. Everybody just seems to be going along. Everybody's wearing double masks now. But they're going to be pushing this. And when you look at the flagrant, look at the way they're still going after Assange. Why? Because he revealed the truth of how they were torturing people in prison in Iraq. They never talk about what was revealed. That he just disclosed national secrets, national security secrets, and put the people in danger. No, he didn't. They were like, oh, he encouraged the terrorists by revealing this. Maybe y'all shouldn't have been like, I don't know, stripping people naked and leading them around with freaking dog leashes. You know, maybe that wasn't... maybe that wasn't a really good call on y'all's part. Maybe you own some responsibility for that. But no, he is, and they're never going to quit hounding the guy for the rest of his life. Is it even a leap? Is it even a hop? Is it even a skip to go from, well, we can drone strike and kill somebody overseas who's a U.S. citizen with Patriot Act 1.0 for, you know, doing Muslim sermons that we interpret as inciting the terrorism, to turning around and saying, well, this person here in the U.S. is a U.S. citizen and they're doing radio shows, are doing podcasts that we have determined are incitement of this evil looming right-wing danger, just like the Capitol storm. I put these dots together. I draw the little line between the dots, and I don't like what I see. This is what they're setting up. This is what they're setting everybody up to sell them on. And I'm going to give up on the idea until they get it. I just got done telling everybody, you know, hey, we can't be anxious. We can't be fearful. We aren't given over to a spirit of fearfulness. Let's try to stay upbeat. And then we get into this stuff of what they're lining up. But we want to know. I mean, you got to have an idea so it doesn't catch you by surprise. This is what they're selling. I can virtually guarantee you with what information I have, which is no more information than you have. This is what they're marketing. This is what this impeachment thing is about. It's not about Trump. I mean, yeah, some of it is just petty payback and whatnot, but they are laying the stage for this domestic terrorism. If you listen to their rhetoric, it's domestic terrorists, this insurrection, this terroristic attack on the very heart of our democracy and our values. They're laying the stage for their domestic Patriot Act. As I alluded to earlier, there's no lack of talking about our democracy. We hear that a lot, don't we? Our democracy, our values. This is a threat to our democracy, our value. I was thinking the other day how it just really strikes me as cult-like, you know, our democracy. As if this, some sort of form of government is something holy and sacred. It's just a form of government, in my opinion, a pretty shitty form of government. But it's like a cult. Then they're repeating that over and over in this impeachment trial. You hear that over and over. Our democracy, our value. Heretics against our democracy will not be allowed. But it's funny how we're never given a definition of that, isn't it? You know, our democracy. Well, we can't assume that our means that we're included in that because we don't get a say in it. If this was truly, quote unquote, our democracy, then, okay, well, we want to pass a Patriot Act 2.0 domestic terrorism version where we can do these things to the American people instead of just people in other countries. We got to put it to a vote to the American people. We're going to hold an election next week. Go down and vote. Get your voter card out. You're going to have a vote. You're going to say and have a say on this piece of very important legislation that's going to affect each and every one of you. And this is our democracy. So y'all got to go have a say in this and choose if this is what you want. You don't get that. They're going to do that for you. This isn't our democracy. It's their democracy and it's their values. What part of our values is represented by this government, by this oligarchy? Sure as hell isn't mine. I don't see any of my values being reflected in any of this, and I don't think you probably see any of yours either, but they go on and on. Our values. Well, they mean them. I mean, I just have to assume, take people at their word, they mean them, themselves, personally, which means then that our values are subject to their values. See, it's two different things. They're saying ours if we're included in this, and we know on his face that that's bullshit. So what they're really saying is their values supersede our values. See, our values don't count. We have to be subjugated to their values because it's not ours. We know that their values aren't ours. What value? Just pick any random ass person in the U.S. government and ask, what values do they share with me? And the answer is pretty much freaking none. But they go on and on about our values as if, you know, we are all on the same team. Because seriously, if we put their values on a scale, we're going to find them very much lacking. Their values seem to be based on lies, on ever-expanding power, on oppression of the people, on the poor, on the powerless, withholding justice, shutting people up and not allowing them to express themselves. Their values are shut up and do what we say. Their values means misleading people. Their values means tricking them, marketing them something so that you can trick them into doing what you want them. It's not about telling them the truth and saying, this is what we need to do. These are some tough choices we need to make, and we need to move forward in this direction, and this is the reason why. It's not about any of that. Their values means telling you can't have a job anymore because the flu exists this year, in a manner that has never existed before in the history of the world. Oh, and if you criticize that, then you could also be on the Patriot, and will probably be on Patriot Act 2.0's list for COVID disinformation. See, you're killing people by questioning the narrative. That's their values. And they grandstand, then they posture, oh, democracy and our values. I always got wore out when I was on social media because, you know, we'd talk about, you know, the democracy system, and you'd have some conservative, it's a representative republic. And I would always rebuke them to a certain extent, you know, be like, well, what the hell difference does it make? How's that worked out for you? You know, we're just talking in these broad general terms. But this is one time where the technicality actually does serve a purpose of pointing out that, like I said earlier, it's not a democracy. I didn't get to vote on any of this. If it was a democracy, I'd have a say in it. Instead, we get this representative thing, only they don't represent us. Every election you go and you get a choice between hand-selected candidate D and hand-selected candidate R. Nobody cares about the outcome as far as the oligarchy goes. You just get to choose. And when the oligarchy gets what you want and you don't, they say it's your fault. You just need to vote harder next time. You need to pick a different hand selected by the oligarchy candidate, and the system goes on and on. I would much prefer direct democracy. Yes, it would be total shit. Yes, I'm not saying that's the answer, but I'm saying given the choice between this crap system we have now and a direct democracy where the people maybe get a vote on whether or not we're going to start yet another war that with somebody that has nothing to do with us on the other side of the planet. Maybe we get a vote on, maybe we shouldn't destroy our economy in the name of the flu. Maybe we should get a say in that. It's not democracy. It's this representative republic. They don't represent us, but we have these quote unquote representatives. And then it's, I don't know, our fault somehow when their hand selected candidates do as they talk. It's so cute when you run into people on the internet that like are still under the impression that Team D and Team R and then some sort of opposition, like they still, after all of this, haven't noticed that the same outcome happens every time. It's almost cute because it's so naive. Our democracy, our values, they represent us. You see, they're citizen legislators. This is government by the citizens, for the citizens, except that they're demanding more security because apparently the citizens hate them so much they're afraid to go back to their home districts because somebody might attack them. So-called dictators ride around in open parades and open top cars waving at people. And in our democracy, you have to have fences and bulletproof glass because they represent us. They represent the people. It's all a lie. We make war on these lies with this show. And I do believe, I remain convinced that the truth is a powerful weapon. That's why it is They try so hard to keep it shut down. You always want to try to get to the truth of things. You know, we try. That's what I try to do. You should always try to have that mindset. But one of the tricky things they do is they use facts that aren't truth. And we're going to get into that because this is another thing I had jotted down. If it seems like we're just going off in a random tangent, but it's just the way we roll here. But I was thinking about how people get so often misled by facts and they get led away from the truth. And now saying that sounds counterintuitive. What do you mean? What do you mean? The facts are the truth, but they're not, because it all depends on how it's presented. Let's say you turn on the news. Here's a good example. And I was thinking beforehand that this isn't off the top of my head. I thought of this beforehand, believe it or not. But here's a good example. You turn on your local news or your network news, whatever the case may be. And they tell you, they present this news story and they say, man, today a guy in his vehicle, he sped through pedestrians crossing the street and plowed through them and killed two people. Police are investigating. And you would be that's the facts. And you'd be sitting here going, man alive, that some bitch. What would he do there? He's probably on drugs. He was probably some sort of terrorist or something. Yeah, probably one of them Muslims, probably doing an Allah Akbar on us. I mean, it's something, you know what I mean? But those are the facts. That actually happened. Some guy in a vehicle plowed through pedestrians in the street, striking them and killing two. That's the facts. Now, the truth of the matter is these pedestrians were actually armed with bats. And when the guy stopped his car because they were standing there blocking his way, they began beating on his car. He had his wife and his two children with him, and they surrounded his car. And even though the doors were locked, they began smashing his windows in. So he finally, fearing for his own safety and the safety of his family, stomped on the gas and crashed through the crowd, killing two people. That's the truth of what happened. Do you see? See, in the news, quote unquote, story, the narrative they fed you the first time, they gave you the facts. I mean, they didn't make it up. That's what happened. Those are the facts. You learn from a Christian perspective, this is the language of Satan. This is the way Satan operates. And I don't think these people, I don't get out here, they are doing Satan sacrifices of children. I mean, some of them maybe, I don't know. But I don't necessarily think they do that. They don't even realize they're speaking language Satan. They're probably completely they don't believe in anything spiritual, but it doesn't matter because the spiritual damn sure believes in you. And this is the language of Satan. Satan loves to speak in facts. When you read the story in the Bible about Satan tempting Jesus, he's quoting scriptures. He's talking to, he's laying out some hard facts. And Jesus counters that with some hard truth. As a Christian believer, and those of you who love the show that, aren't Christian believers, you just bear with me on this. I'm not trying to exclude you. I'm just explaining from this perspective. Once you recognize the language that Satan uses, once you recognize the lingo, the trickery, how he uses little bits of facts, how he uses facts to obscure truth, and then you recognize it and you see these people doing this, and you're like, they're speaking the language of Satan. And he said there, if you were able to confront them on them, which you're not, they live like layers behind, so you can't ever actually speak to them. But if you could, they would sit there and raise their hands as though they were innocent and say, what do you mean? What did I tell you that wasn't true? How did I lie? But they did lie. I mean, most people would sit there and scratch their head and then be like, technically, but that's not what they meant. That's not everything that happened. Well, how did I lie? Sometimes they get caught out so egregiously doing this that they have to issue a correction. They just do it as a little subnote somewhere, way at the back, back in the newspaper, they put it on the back page in tiny print. Now they just go back after everybody's already read the story and fed the narrative, and they might put a teeny tiny footnote in the bottom, but everybody's already read the story now, right? Doesn't matter. They might lead off the network news with the headline of how these evil people crashed through and killed two pedestrians in the street, and then if they got caught out on it too bad, 2 weeks later when the narrative has already moved on to something else, at the very end of the broadcast, they might issue a very quick correction. It'll sound like those ads, for something that's too good and it's too good to be true. And then at the end, it's like legal restrictions couldn't apply. It doesn't apply to people in the state of California. Could apply to Texas. Consult your local. Yeah, it's that lawyer speak. anywhere so fast that you have like no freaking idea what they're even saying. It's like that. Well, did we lie? We told you the facts, just to bringing you the facts to obscure the truth. This is the language of Satan. And you see it. You see it. I think this is why, on a spiritual level, like I said, I think most of these people, no, I don't think they're doing like secret Satan sacrifices or anything. But I think on a spiritual level, this is why they're so upset when they hear people call them Satanists, you know, because they're accusing us of being devil worshippers and Satanists. You know, why are you so upset if you're not? You know, well, I am not. I don't believe in any of that crap. But on a spiritual level, it's like I've been called out. Been called out. Speaking the language of the devil, on an instinctual level, they know they've been caught out. Everything, pretty much everything now that we are marketed in this, you know, in the media, you know, they've shut down so much stuff online that it's getting more and more difficult. But you need to be able to try to recognize that there's always a rest of the story. If the quote-unquote mainstream, if the oligarchy media is telling you something, you're just virtually guaranteed that at least part of it's bullshit. Or at the very least, they may be presenting facts, but they're not telling you the big picture. They're not telling you the rest of the story. This is one of the reasons now they're running around shutting everybody and banning everybody and shutting everything down, because they don't want you to get the rest of the story. For this to work, you can't go out and get the rest of the story. You can't find out what happened and why the guy sped through this supposedly innocent group of pedestrians just crossing the street. They don't want you to be able to do that. And then they damn sure don't want you to be able to turn around and tell other people about it. Want proof of election fraud? Look at the way they're running around shutting everybody down. Any and everybody. I don't mean high profile people either. Regular, normal people talking about it on the internet, on Facebook, on Twitter. They're having their accounts shut down now. Oh, you're spreading the disinformation. Mm-hmm. How's that go? The lady doth protest too much. I still laugh because the people that are right now telling everyone that there's absolutely, positively no way, it's virtually impossible for the U.S. election to have been hoaxed in any way, shape, or form, because it's so secure. So this was the most secure election ever. Well, apparently, wasn't so secure 4 years ago, because they spent 4 years telling us how the Russians hacked the election. they hacked the election and put Trump in there. You know, now the same people are telling us it's a bulletproof system that can't be touched by anybody. And if you think there was any sort of form of fraud out there, then you're a right-wing conspiracy theorist, and probably a domestic terrorism. Don't worry, we're working on that as well. People are going on about being banned from all these platforms. I tell you, that would be the least of our problems here in the near future if they get their way. I mean, with what they're ginning up, what they're marketing to us right now. I'm looking at what they're selling, and I don't like the product. And, of course, in the middle of all of this, there's the distraction element. You know, the distraction element. Don't look at what we're pushing here. Don't look at what it's obviously we're steering you towards here. Don't look at the total oppression that we're headed towards. Don't look at what, don't stop and think about what a domestic terrorism law is going to mean for you. Don't look at the fact that you're being banned. Your First Amendment doesn't exist anymore because you're kicked off of every platform. Don't look at that. Look overseas. Look at what these people are doing. They're oppressing somebody over there on the other side of the planet. Are, of course, two top boogeymen right now, China and Russia. But they seem to be really hard on China right now. And they probably did focus groups and you know, studies and said, well, you know, it's easier to sell that. Russians look too much like us. So we got to sell them on the evil yellow man over there. I said on one of the Daily Nationalist shows, I think, here a while back. You know, as the media rhetoric against China right now is so over the top. I'm really expecting to turn on the network news and see them lead off a story talking about, you know, these slant-eyed gooks over there or something. Just, you know, and that will totally be called, not even, nobody will raise any whistles that, hey, doesn't that sound kind of racist? That won't happen, of course. It's so over the top. You know, they're cranking up this ridiculous propaganda. They're running rape factories over there. Yes, because I'm sure Chinese in China sit around going, man, I just sure wish I could go out here and rape some Muslim bitches. You know, also, have you seen them Uyghur thoughts? Boy, I want some of that. Let's open up a rape factory. It's stupid. It's simply atrocity propaganda, and they're cranking it up right now. The big question is, are they stupid enough to kick off a war with Russia and or China? I don't know the answer to that. But right now, they're sure as heck. Now, they may not go beyond the fact that they're, you know, just trying to distract everybody. You know, look at these threats over here. Look at these threats over there. Oh, this is so bad. See, you got such good freedoms here. The government isn't regulating what you can say. They just let Twitter and Facebook do it. I don't know, but I watch these things and I look at the big pictures of these things, and none of them are leading to a good place. But apparently, like it or not, it's a place we have to go because it's demanded by the God of our democracy and our values. We're going to wrap up on that note, get into the Christian-specific segment. I'm looking at the clock. We may actually slide in on time here. So, you know, hey, if you don't want to hang out for that, glad you joined us. If you do hang out for it, well, you know what to do. Get in there, fill those pews. Let's get into this week's sermon here at the Parish of the Patriots. Now, as we get settled in here, and yes, I did pause recording. I went and made me a fresh cup of coffee. And you're free to do the same. That's one of the great things about these shows. Not like you have to rush around because you don't want to miss anything. Just hit pause. It's a revolutionary way of doing things. You know, these guys get paid all this money to do AM talk radio, and yet it's so outdated. You know, these shows like this, people sneer. They're like, it's a podcast. And sadly, it gets missed that this is really revolutionary. This format of being able to do this, I think one of the things that set it back a little bit is just that, you know, there are so many, you know, and it gets kind of, I don't know, doesn't get the amount of attention. But as far as the actual handiness of it, the format, you can listen when you want, to what you want, to the content you want, and you can pause in the middle of the show if you get busy. Like if somebody calls you on the phone right in the middle of your favorite host making a point that you don't want to miss, but you got to take this call, you don't have to choose. You just hit the pause button. They're really a revolutionary way of doing, like, say, talk radio, although that's not technically what we do here. I get that, but it's kind of, you could put it in the same category. And it's really a revolutionary way, and there's a reason why they don't want it. It's a way for the truth to get out. They want everything controlled. They want to have this constant control of the narrative, this feverish control of the narrative. And they just keep doubling down, and it's towards just reaches a point of insanity. But anyway, we're in the Christian specific segment, so let's get going with that. As I said at the top of the show, usually I have at least an idea before I start recording what we're going to talk about in the Christian specific segment. I may not have an idea in the rest of the show, but I usually at least have something jotted down. You know, I try to read from my Bible a little bit anyway every day. And I try to spend some time praying. I recommend you do the same. Try to find some quiet time, some time when you can uninterrupted, without people around, you know, just read a few verses of scripture, have some time to seek God in prayer, and, you know, preferably at the beginning of the day when your mind is clear, you know, and get your day started. Like, that's what I do. I get up before anybody else. I'm up at usually 5:30 every morning, and that's my quiet time, you know, before the morning gets officially rolling. I get all of these things done, and usually in all of that, I'll read some scripture or pray, and I feel moved by something, and I'll write it down. I'm like, we'll discuss this. We'll share this at the on the show. And this week I don't have any of that. So we touched earlier on the temptation of Jesus. So I figured, why not? We'll go through that. And understanding, you know, again, how, you know, some of this Satan speak, you know, how he does this double talk. Because Satan will be talking to you. The more you try to walk in your faith, the more Satan will be talking to you, whether you realize it or not. It could be external, seeing how these people talk in this double speak, you know, how they parse facts to conceal truth. The more you recognize Satan's speech, the more you realize when Satan's trying to get you or get the people to go in a certain direction. You realize, you know, that you recognize it, and the more you recognize it, the more you can be guarded against it. And Satan will speak to you. He'll try to get you. He'll speak to you, and so I don't mean like, you know, oh, I'm listening, I'm watching you. It's nothing like that. It's never anything spectacular like what you see on old movies or something like that. It's more of a trying to convince you. It's more of a trying to work you into a mindset. And there's several ways he goes about that. Maybe we'll get into some of that as we go through the story of the temptation of Jesus. But, I was thinking about earlier, one of our listener supporter letters, like from Jackie, saying, well, that was just one more, being under the impression with the story of Gideon that the people that drank a certain way, were inferior, that God looked down on him, and well, that's the way I drank. So I guess that's one more thing to add to the list. And the list is one of the things you got to watch out for, because I know I've said this before, and I hate sometimes that I repeat things, but one of the ways in which Satan will try to speak to your heart is to get you into this mindset that God is making a list of shit he can hold against you. And that is simply not the case. No, we're not segueing to, hippie Jesus that loves everybody and nobody's going to hell either. But God's intention is not to find a way to hold something, because he wouldn't have to do that. Right? I mean, if God was sitting around making lists, just looking for something he could jot down here and point out, this is where you came up short, then he wouldn't have had to do the whole Jesus thing now, would he? I mean, because we all fall short. If the whole point of this experiment was to get as many people into hell as possible, then why do the whole Jesus thing? Why provide a way to where we can have salvation and we can, the whole point of the experiment is for us to grow and become useful so that we are actually prepared for eternity. Imagine applying for a job. You want to apply for a job. And you're like, this is my dream job. I want to apply for this job. So you apply for this job at this company doing what you dreamed of doing your whole life. And you apply for this job and you get the job. Imagine that you get the job and you go in there, but you're completely unprepared. You have no experience in the field, no idea how to even do any of it, no nothing. You just walk in there and you have no idea how you are going to fail. Your dream job will turn into a nightmare job, because now everybody thinks you're an idiot. I mean, you don't know what to do, and you got in here, you have no idea, you're not prepared. You don't even know what materials, how you're supposed to dress to be appropriate for the job. You don't know anything. Then all of a sudden your dream job is a real shitty job, isn't it? Isn't it? But it's not. There was nothing wrong with the job. The fact is you weren't prepared. That's the point of this whole exercise. When you get into eternity, it's your dream job, so as to speak, but you want to be prepared. You got to be prepared. You got to know. You got to have an idea of at least a rough idea of what you're doing, of how to be prepared, how you dress, how you conduct yourself, what's going to be expected of you at your dream job. There's nothing wrong with the job, but you got to be prepared. It'd be cruel. What if the person hired you knowing that you were going to make a fool out of yourself because you had no idea and they just did it because it's like lulls, that'd be funny. Let's watch this guy fail. God is not like that. He wants you to be ready. He wants you to be prepared. He wants it to be your dream job, so as to speak, when you enter the realm of eternity. But you got to have a clue of how to conduct yourself. We conduct this exercise with this weight tied around us of the flesh. We have a handicap of the sinful nature. Make no mistake, we have a handicap. It's like having a lead weight tied around and you're trying to drag this thing around. You're like, man, I could run a marathon if I didn't have this lead weight tied around me. Think about it. And there's people that train like that, by the way. They'll put weights around their ankles, like runners, like sprinters. They'll put weights sometimes around their ankles and they'll run with these weights, and they'll run. And because they know that when it comes race day, they're going to take them weights off. And then all of a sudden, phoom, they can fly, right? They took the weights off. They were training with the weights on because they had to be stronger to run as fast as they could with the weights. But when race day gets there, they take the weights off. That's how getting through this life with the burden of the flesh is. I mean, we've got the weights tied on. That's because we're training. When you get to the kingdom of God, the weights are off. All this stuff that has been a struggle for you because of your flesh and your own temptations and the troubles of the world around you, all that is going to be gone. The weights come off now, but you still got to run. They're going to show up and they're not going to just give you a participation medal and tell you to go lay around. There's work to do in the kingdom of God. I don't know what all that entails, but there is things to do. It's not just a life of laying around doing nothing, because that's obviously not the way things have been created. So God has a purpose. You're training. Right now you have the weights of the flesh and the concerns of the world and outside forces and inside forces and conflicting things inside and trying to figure things out and trying to learn to have faith. And when you enter the kingdom of God, the weights come off. That's race day. I think of how a segment of the angels rebelled against God and went with Satan. I mean, they're demons, but they were angels at one time. But they followed Satan in rebellion. I always think of this exercise, and maybe we're not going to get to the temptation of Jesus, because now we've launched into something else. but that's the way it rolls here. That's the way the show works. I think of how the angels fell away. I mean, they were angels. They were already in the eternal realm. Why would they rebel? I always think of part of this exercise, because we're told in the Bible that we actually outrank angels. We will outrank angels. And that's why I think the angels that are fallen resent us so much. Because and perhaps that was where some of the conflict came from. You know, you're starting this experiment and you got these people. I don't know. We're getting into how time doesn't exist in eternity. And that could get too confusing. But I sometimes think, you know, the whole idea was, well, we bring these beings into the eternal realm, and we don't ever have to worry about them rebelling or turning away, because they will have already been through the temptation. See, the angels got tempted by Satan. Satan was like, man, I'm going to start my own thing. I ain't doing this Lord business no more. I mean, I'm like the number two guy here, and I'm tired of being number two. It's time to be number one. Who wants to go with me? All y'all getting a promotion if I win this thing. Come on. And so you set up a program where everybody's been vetted. You know, you start an organization, want to vet people. You just let anybody come in, because you get enemies in there. You get all these problems. You get people that don't work well with others. You want to vet people. That's why when you hire people, you interview them. You try to figure out who's going to be a good fit. Yeah, well, you know, when people have gone through the training of running with the weights on, you know, when that's removed, imagine going through all of this. You go through this whole life where you're tempted by different things and you're burdened down. You got the weight tied around your ankle of the flesh and the problems of the world around you. But then you get to you're free of that. You made it through that. You get to the kingdom of God. And now all of that is off. Now, the temptations of the flesh and the concerns of the flesh and the concerns of the world, they literally do not exist for you anymore. Now imagine Satan comes up and tries to, hey, I got a great deal for you, man. We're going to rebel. And you would just be like, what? You know, don't even be coming up on me with that. Man, that's not even like, oh, I'm going to stop and think about it, because now you ain't even got the other stuff that he can like start tempting you and dragging you around and use your weakness against you, because now all that's off. Out of the way. The weights are off. I'm running. Got time for your mess. It's kind of the point. We're in training. Got to be ready for that dream job. Anyway. Wouldn't it be the parish of the Patriots if we didn't get off on these other tangents and whatnot? Just always remember, God's not putting you on a list. He's not sitting around looking for something to hold against you. That would just make a mockery of this whole point. We're supposed to keep striving forward. You got the weights on now. Don't get discouraged. You're training. You're like these runners. You got the weights tied around your ankles and you're running. And you're going to have people sitting around going, you know, man, you're slow. And you yourself will be tempted to say, man, you know, you're looking at your times at the end of your 100-meter dash and like, man, I'm slow. This is don't forget, you've got the weights on right now. This is training. You are not going to be a perfect person when you leave, no matter how you try to live your life, no matter what great things you might accomplish for the Lord, no matter what, you know, how much you grow, you're not going to leave this world a perfect person. That is just not. You got too much baggage, too many things, you're still going to be burdened by the flesh. But just remember, this is the way, dude. This is the training. It's the whole point. And sit there and they'll be like, man, because I'm slow. I'm looking at my times and I'm slow. You know, I'm just not even going to be able to win the race. I'm not even going to be able to cross the finish line. You've got the weights on right now. This is all part of the plan. This is all part of the program. No, the point is you just got to keep going. I mean, if you look at it and look at your times and say, man, there's no point of this. And that's what Satan would love for you to do, by the way. And he says, well, I'm slow. I'm looking at these times. I'm slow. I'm not going to be able to win this race. I ain't going to be able to even cross the finish line. I'm giving up. Woohoo! Satan loves to hear that. I'm giving up. It's training. You're supposed to have the weights on. You're supposed to struggle. You're supposed to work. Let's look at Luke chapter 4. We're going to do the temptation of Jesus, and we may actually finish more or less on time this week. It's another miracle. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, we're in Luke 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Now, here's Satan coming up, and he's stating some facts here. If you're the Son of God, make some bread. You're hungry. It makes sense, right? If you are the Son of God, make some bread. You can do that. You've been doing all these miracles. I've been hearing about you and your miracle doing. Make some bread. Let me see it. Come on, put on a show for me. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. It's an interesting response. Satan's pretty straightforward with his first rattle, his first little thing he threw out here. If you're hungry, you can do all these miracles. Make yourself some bread. Prove it to me. And Jesus' response is, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And just off the top of his head, it just sounds like, you know, he's just kind of turning some words around. You know, I mean, he's still hungry. You know, what about the bread? I mean, of course, you're going to have to eat something. You can't just survive on the word of God. You physically have to eat something. And one of the things I kind of take away from this is, you know, Satan, you know, up to that point, what was the point? You know, Jesus has been going around doing miracles. He's been doing more than making bread from stones or whatever. He's been like healing the lame and the crippled and the blind, seeing. I mean, that's a lot bigger miracle if you ask me. But you see, the point of those miracles, the point of what he had been doing was to further what God had intended, what God's plan was. Satan was attempting to get Jesus off plan here. He was attempting to get Jesus to perform a miracle for his own benefit. Not because it had anything to do with God's plan or God's word, as Jesus alludes to here, but just for his own benefit. Fill your own belly, your own physical needs. Because that's how it starts. He wants to get you started on that, down that road. He wants you just to get started. Do a miracle. Make some bread for yourself. Didn't have anything to do with God's plan and what God is trying to accomplish. That was the whole point of the miracles Jesus did. I think of the times, you know, there were times we read in the Bible where Jesus, you know, it says he went to a certain town and wasn't able to do a lot of miracles there because the people didn't have a lot of faith. You see, there wasn't much there for God to work with, so he moved them right along. It all has to work in sync. Let's keep going. And the devil, taking him up into the high mountains, shewed unto him all the kingdom of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. And thou therefore will worship me, and shall be thine. Or it shall be thine, yeah. And isn't it funny? Now, in the opening temptation, the devil's telling Jesus, you're saying you're the Son of God, prove that to me. Let's see you do a miracle. Come on, put on a show for me. And Jesus basically tells him to go get stuffed. You know, then the devil segues right into, well, I tell you what, I'll give you all these kingdoms in the world if you'll just bow down and worship. And so he never did, like, question. He already knew. He was just trying to get Jesus to put on a show for him, to dance to his tune. He went right, he could have stopped right there if he really didn't think, you're not really the Son of God. He stopped right there. See, you couldn't even make no bread out of this rock. You all claiming you all this, and you couldn't even do that. You're not really the Son of God. The devil already knew. Jesus wouldn't fall for the rhetorical trap. Little word games he pulled from. So he went right on to the next thing. One of the things I take away from this is this illustration, this blatant illustration in this story that Satan has dominion over this world. He shows him all of these kingdoms. of the world in a moment of time. That's interesting. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore will worship thee, all shall be thine. Look, I'll give you power over all these kingdoms. You can rule all of these kingdoms, because it's been given to you. This is mine. Satan has dominion in this world. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You see, Satan was saying, you could have all of these kingdoms. Of course, ultimately, you're going to be serving me. You got to work for me. But what's interesting here is Jesus' response wasn't, those aren't yours to give. I mean, he's just, you know, that wasn't the response. So we know that Satan has dominion. This is pretty well spelled out here in this story. So we know Satan has dominion here, and Jesus is, you know, he didn't tell him, oh, well, no, those aren't yours to give. I think something else telling here is the illusion that Satan creates, that if you will follow him, you'll have all of this power. You know, I mean, you look at people who are celebrities, like, I don't know, some entertainment celebrity, and you look at that person, they have all this money and this fame, and a poor plebe sits there and looks at that and thinks, man, they got it all. But you have to understand, those people's lives are scripted. Every part of their life, you say, this celebrity came out for this cause. No, they didn't. Their managers told them, you were coming out for this cause. They don't say anything. They don't appear anywhere. They don't do anything unless it's been pre-approved. Their entire lives, they are slaves. They are slaves. And that's one of the tricks the devil uses. He sits there and tells Jesus, this is illustrated here, because he sits there and tells Jesus, I'll give you all of this power and glory. I'll give you all, you can rule all over these, every kingdom on the planet. But it's a lie, because he's first got to worship Satan. He's first got to take the ticket. You see, Satan's still going to be running everything. You could be a figurehead, and yeah, you'll have people running around going, oh, all hail the king of all kingdoms here, Jesus. But devil going to be running everything, because you have to submit to him first. You see, you're still going to be a slave. It looks on the front like you're going to get all this stuff. This is how people get into, you hear the term, you know, taking the ticket. And that is, again, it's satanic. That is why it doesn't require that these people are literally running around holding satanic rituals or not. That they try to distract you with it. They try to get you off the rails with that shit. All right, they're trying to say they're holding satanic rituals in a basement somewhere. That's not required. What's required is they have to take the ticket. They receive the illusion of power. You're a high-standing politician. You're a Hollywood star. You're the latest singing sensation. We can make it happen overnight. You are now a celebrity, and all you had to do was, I don't know, you go viral on the internet or something. We'll do a reality show about your dull life, only we'll make it scripted and exciting, and you will be a celebrity. Only you're actually a slave, because you have to do what you're told. You see, you have to worship him first. You have to sign off on the deal. You have to submit. It's nothing. All comes with a price. It's an illusion. It's a lie. And he brought him to Jerusalem, because that didn't work. That didn't work. You see, Jesus shows us the answer to that, too. You don't take the ticket. You say, no, worship God alone. And he brought him to Jerusalem. So on to the next thing. He brought him to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God. Now we're back to that. Now we're back to, okay, he started off with, if you be the Son of God. Then he moved him on to, okay, hey, I'll give you power over all of these things. All you got to do. Now we're back to, okay, he didn't fall for that. Well, we're back to, you're going to question being the Son of God again. Satan's all over the place. Okay, let's see here. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, they shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. So he's taking a little different tactic. The first time it was perform a miracle, dance like a puppet for me. You know, make this rock into a bread. Show me you're the Son of God. Now he's taking a different tactic. Now it's, oh, well, okay, here. Throw yourself off of this high building, because the Bible says here in the scripture that nothing will happen to you. He's not going to allow a single bone of yours to be broken. So let's prove this true. You know, let's make sure this is not going to happen. Let's make sure. You know, you probably want to make sure yourself, right? We also know here that Satan has no, there's nothing magical in the Bible that Satan can't quote it. You know, you read again, you see people see these stupid movies, you know, and it's like, oh, and the guy starts, well, a priest holds up the Bible and starts reading from the Bible, and the demon or Satan is going, no, no, get away. Satan loves to quote the Bible. There's nothing magical in the scripture here, in the Bible, is going to like ward Satan off. Satan quote this thing better than you can. And he will do so. He's in there. He's laying out some facts. The facts are, it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee. He's laying some facts on Jesus. He's laying some facts and backing it up with what's in the scripture. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. He's quoting some scripture here. He's laying out some facts. But it's not truth. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. See, the facts were, this is what scripture says. The truth is, you're just trying to get me to tempt God. You're just trying to get me to put God to the test here. Trying to get me to act not in faith, not in accordance with the will of the Lord Almighty. And then the devil had ended, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. So apparently this, we'll stop right there, because apparently this went on for a while. We get a quick version of some of the highlights of what was tempted, but this went on for a while. He basically threw everything in the book he had at Jesus. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region about. See, when you overcome the temptation, then it's like you're leveled up. Jesus went there. He spent this time having to go through all this crap that the devil was throwing at him. But when it was over, when he come out the other side, he was leveled up. He was leveled up. Now he was roaring through here. He had fame following him. And it wasn't the point of the fame. It was just that he was doing so many things that the people were talking about it. Now the word was spreading. Now what God was planning was further rolling forward. It was further happening. But he had to go through this first. It's kind of, again, circles back to what we talked about earlier. Microcosm of the point of this life. You see, you've got to go through this. When you enter into eternity, then you're leveled up, you know, then you're ready. This is a kind of good illustration of that. You had to go through that first. Jesus went through that first. But when he come out the other side, he come out, you know, just like leveled up, moving forward, fame following him. Again, it's not fame in the sense we had the shallow fame now. It's not that. It just means word spread about him. The people were talking about him. We know Jesus wasn't a fame chaser because, you know, he'd get a big crowd. And then like the next day, everybody's like hanging on the edge of their seats, waiting with bated breath to see what he's going to say next. And they would drop something that they hated, you know, like they didn't even want to hear that. And then they all left. We know Jesus wasn't chasing fame. But the point here is we wrap up, as I said earlier, wrapping up is one of my things I always have to work on here. But as we wrap up, we see here that, again, as illustrated with Jesus, we see what? We see one, we see kind of the lingo and the tactics that the devil uses. And he'll return, he'll circle back and hit you with the same thing, only worded a little bit different later. We also see illustrated as we go through this life. It's like we are going through the time. This old life is your time in the desert being tempted by the devil. Your whole time here, and it's like you're taking a test, like you're in school and you're taking a test, and you're not going to get a 100 on the test, but it's like Jesus can help you to come back and correct the answers. He can help you go back and correct the answers. But you are going, this life is your time of going through to be tempted by the devil. Don't be shocked when he does it. When the devil showed up, Jesus wasn't like, whoa, what are you doing here? He understood this is what he had to go do. He went out there specifically for that purpose. Do not be surprised. You're going to have to struggle with Satan in this life. His minions, whatever. I'm not saying like the devil's going to show up literally personally in your life, but you will be struggling against Satan in this life. It is guaranteed. Don't be surprised of it. It's kind of the whole point. Jesus went out to the desert. He knew what he was going out there for. Like I say, when Satan showed up, Jesus wasn't like, what are you doing here, man? It's the whole point. You go through this life. This is your time. This is your time where Satan gets to try you, gets to sift you, gets to tempt you. You've got these weights on. He's got the advantage. You're handicapped because you're in the flesh. Don't sit here and say, well, it ain't fair. No, God is helping you to train. And you will pass. You have to not give up. The only way you fail, as long as Christ is your Lord and Savior, the only way you fail is if you say, nope, I give up. I'm quitting. It ain't worth it. Not doing it. That is the only way. It's up to you. But this is your time walking through the desert. That's what this life is. You just got to keep trying to focus on God's purpose and keep moving forward. I always say you just got to keep the wheels moving. Yeah, keep the wheels moving, keep things moving, and something is going to happen. Something is going to move forward in your life. I don't know. But we are ultimately working towards the goal of eternity. That's the ultimate goal here. Well, we got to wrap up on that note. Hopefully you got something out of it. I don't know. Like I said, we just kind of launched off into this I didn't even have anything jotted down. So I came up earlier in the discussion. So hopefully that kind of put everything in a nice, neat bundle, tie the bow on top for you. So we're going to get out of here. We're not too long, a little long this week, but not too long. It's better than usual. So wrap up on that note, folks. Once again, thank you for those financially supporting the show. It is very much appreciated. And if you want to be a part of that, you can find that at the bottom of the page. You can also find me here on Fridays at the Daily Nationalist with Sven Longshanks, Sir Longshanks. You always want to catch that. It's always fun to sit down and have a discussion with Sven, so you don't want to miss those shows either. And you don't want to miss this show, because we will be back next Tuesday right here for the Parish of the Patriots.